Hi, I'm Anthony Brabison.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
Our text number during the programme is 087 979 5454, and we'd really love to hear from you. You can also email us on nearfmgodtalk@gmail.com, and you can get us on Twitter at nearfmgodtalk. And Anthony, I do believe we have a website as well.
We do, yeah, and we're going to give you details about that later.
At the end of the programme.
Yeah, okay. Well done. And I think we can make a song out of the text number. You know, it's 979-5454.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll work on that one too.
You can bring your guitar next week and play it for us.
That's right, yeah. Well, we might spare the poor listeners that one. But
yeah, I agree with you on that.
Anyway, greetings today go out to Sean Cronin and to Carl and Adrian and also Janie and Leonidas and Eddie and, of course, Billy Jago. You can warm up that kettle, Billy. I'll be over for the cup of tea later. And thanks also to our podcast staff at Near FM, to Gary and to Paul. You know the way, Paul, you go up mountains regularly. And
I have a crow to pluck with you about this. I was listening in last week.
Paul was up a mountain,
I was in Shropshire last year doing Near FM business, I dare say, getting a good interview, which listeners will hear in due course. But the listeners were given the impression that I was just holidaying. I was up mountains or on the beach sunning myself or somewhere. But anyway, we'll talk about that again. I was on official business.
Official business, yeah. Well, that was our outside broadcast unit over in the UK just for last week, and you'll hear that next week, I believe.
That's right.
So anyway, so we have a topic this week, which is this is something that comes up quite often. People talk about they sometimes talk about putting the fear of God in someone.
It's
a great Irish expression, but strangely enough, it's a statement that's often very lacking in sort of church settings, the talk about a fear of God and what is it all about. So Paul, I think the first thing we want to do is kind of talk about the fear of God. You know, the world is so full of fears. There's fears of this and fears of that. There's phobias of this and phobias of that. And and then you throw in the mix the fear of God, and people think, I've had enough of fears. Please don't talk to me about that.
And of course, it's, if you want to fill your churches, you don't start talking to people about the fear of God.
Well, I'll tell you a funny story. You know, when I was growing up, I was raised Roman Catholic. I go to Mass with my mother, but my father actually was Church of Ireland. So on a rare occasion, we go to his church. And I remember in his church, they had it painted on the back wall. They said, "Fear God and fear no man." That was the kind of logo. And for a young child now, I mean, that made my knees knock a little bit, you know.
Yeah, that's funny you should say that, because there's a line in one of the hymns, it's a paraphrase of one of the Psalms, of Psalm 34. It says, "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." But anyway, that's the kind of, we might come to that later on. I suppose the thing that got me talking about this, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, Ant, is... I was at a family gathering some months back, and there was a confirmation coming up, and somebody was trying to remember the gifts of the Spirit that kids learn off before confirmation. That's the list, in fact, from Isaiah chapter 11. And
do you remember that?
So, yeah, you know, I did, because, of course, I went to school when there was a lot more memory work than is happening these days. And so I was the only person in that considerable gathering that could rattle them all off, all seven as we learned them. And they start wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. And so when I said fear of the Lord, a niece of mine was standing nearby, and she said, "Fear of the Lord, what is that?"
Right. Well, today's programme is for your benefit, for Paul's niece's benefit. What is the fear of the Lord?
Oh, well, it's funny. Should I read a little bit from C.S. Lewis, from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? I think that's a kind of a...
Yeah, because that book was a great allegory of the gospel. Aslan the Lion was a picture of Jesus.
Aslan the Lion, of course, was the lion. And we know, of course, from the scriptures that Jesus is talked about as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, especially in the book of Revelation. He's pictured as a lion, a terrifying creature. Anyway, here's a little bit from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. It's Susan and Peter were talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, the two old animals who were telling them about the coming of Aslan. And so I think Mrs. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you.
Amazing. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I love that.
But it's like a lot of other things in life. You think a fast car or fire or all sorts of things that are wonderful and very powerful and terrific, yeah. They're not safe.
No.
But they're good, and we love to have them. But you can't drive a car without being aware of the dangers. You'd be very, very foolish just to enjoy it and not to realise that there's also a danger involved.
Well, don't they command respect, these things?
They do.
You know, and that's the thing they say, these soccer pundits, there's plenty of it with the World Cup on, you know, they talk about the other team. We need to respect them, meaning they're not bad and we could be in trouble against them.
So it's a kind of a healthy fear, isn't it?
Yeah. And an awareness, really. You know, you can look at parts of nature and say, that's beautiful. You could say you go out to Paris Court Waterfall and you just stand there and your mouth opens. You say, this is so amazing. But another person might have had a childhood experience with water, nearly drowned, and look at the thing with fear. As well as respect, as well as awe, you know.
Yeah, and it's interesting you use the word awe, because, of course, we think of this word awesome. I should try and say that with an American accent, awesome. So, Anthony, I think you're awesome. Well. I think if you come playing the guitar next week, the listeners will think he's an awesome guitar player.
Yeah, pressure's but on now, eh?
It's a word that has been so debased and devalued, and is used very casually.
Overused, yeah.
The word awe, but the word awe does describe, I suppose, the natural feelings that we experience, that any human will experience in the presence of the wonders of nature. You've mentioned waterfalls, the Grand Canyon, for example. I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon a few times, and boy, you really do experience awe, something a mile deep. And also before the miraculous works of God. And I was looking recently that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, the people who saw Jesus' miracles and who heard his teaching, Luke chapter 5 and verse 26 says, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today.
Yeah. See, I think Paul, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think in a lot of church or Christian settings today, there's this kind of over familiarity with God and a chumminess. It's like, instead of God Almighty, it's more like God Almighty, you know. And it's this kind of casualness. Now, he is like Jesus is like a brother, you know. Mm. He is like a family member, friend, all these things. We're not denying that, but at the same time, there's this respect that is missing. And I just see in the Gospels, for example, in the letters in Romans chapter 3, where it's talking about the state of the world, and it talks about all the rottenness that's going on. And I won't read it all, but I read the last bit. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes.
Yeah, that was the diagnosis of the society, which included the Jew and Gentile, the Paul was right. So there is no fear of God before their eyes.
And would you say that's a description?
Yeah, well, I would. And in fact, I've been thinking in the light of some recent events in our own society, I was thinking, well, you know, that couldn't have happened a generation ago because there was a fear of God.
Yeah.
But there is no fear of God. So lots and lots of people don't believe in God. Or if they do, they think it's kind of like there's a certain glibness and a shallowness. And even among some Christians, they can be glib and shallow the way they talk about God, the way they sing about him, for example. A lot of our modern Christian music, I would say, it could be is open to the criticism of being somewhat shallow, somewhat glib, somewhat over familiar. In other words, is lacking that sense of awe and reverence, which was a feature of so much religion, let's call it that, in the past.
Yeah, well, when we talk about God, I'm going to have to quote the late, great John Manning, who was the forerunner for this program, you know, because he always defined God as the God of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the Creator God. Because God as a term is so widely used today. It can mean Buddha and Krishna and all these people, you know. But we're talking about the, you could call him the Judeo-Christian God, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, you know, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and whose son is Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So tell us, in the scriptures, do we see many references to the fear of God?
Interesting you should say that. One of the things that struck me in preparing for today's program is that I was saying fear is the normal response of man to the appearance of God, the works of God, the messenger of God, that all. But if you look at certain characters, I'm going to give you a list of five or six. We won't have time to go into them in any detail. But these people were people who encountered God, and the scripture tells us specifically they were afraid. Their first reaction on an encounter with the living God was fear. Adam said, I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning. Yeah. Jacob, when he had his extraordinary vision of God at Bethel, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There's the word awesome in its proper context. This is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.
So well, that's interesting because that was Jacob. Jacob was a swindler and kind of he was up to a lot of dodgy business.
I know. And when he encountered God, he was afraid. Yeah. Or Moses in Exodus chapter 3, it says, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. He had an apparition, in a sense, God drew near to him at that point, and Moses was afraid to look at God. That was his calling. Isaiah chapter 6, this was Moses' calling, then Isaiah was called. There's an account of Isaiah having a vision of God in the temple, and it says, woe is me, for I am lost. When he saw the beauty of God, he said, oh, wow, I'm in trouble here.
But in his day, Isaiah was probably the chief, most important guy, prophet, you know, and yet for him to say that, where does that leave all the others?
Exactly. Yeah. And for example, Zechariah, coming into the New Testament, Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, it says
John the Baptist's dad, exactly.
Yeah. And he had a vision, an angel came to him when he was in the temple. It says Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel and fear fell upon him. Now, of course, the angel immediately goes on to say, don't be afraid, Zechariah. So both things are right. It's right that we should experience that fear. And then the first thing when we come and experience that fear, God immediately reassures us. He said the same to Isaiah. He reassured Isaiah. He reassured Moses. But there would be something wrong if you didn't first feel the fear. That's why the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. That's the starting point, is fear.
Well, Paul,
can I just finish one or two others? Sorry, Mary the same. She was greatly troubled at the angel saying, the shepherds from the Christmas story that we know so well, it says the glory of the Lord shone round them and they were filled with fear. And we could go on, we haven't time.
Well, I often think, Paul, the foundation of all this is the knowledge that God is the creator. He's the one who made mankind. He made you, he made me, he made the planets, he made the sky, he made the nature, he made everything, right? And there is this understanding that it's not just some kind of God way out there, nothing to do with my life. No, this is the one who made us.
That's right.
So, we're talking about, you're listening to God Talk on Near FM 90.3. And if you want to catch any of our prior programs, you can get it on the nearfm.ie website. Now, we're catching up with one or two of the recent ones because we have a fantastic interview from 2 weeks ago, which will shortly be up. And we'll let you know about that.
Kimberly Wallace.
That's right. And
an amazing story.
It really is. So, what we're going to move into now, Paul, is we have something that we used to have on the God Talk program, which was the vault. And we had our secret believer who used to go down into the basement and find some historic pieces of text. And we have a gentleman called Paris Reedhead.
Interesting man. He lived, his years were 1919 to 1992, born in Minnesota, the United States.
So
Spencer and Caroline are listening. Yeah. Here's a quotation from a Minnesota man by the name of Paris Reedhead. And he was a missionary in Sudan. He worked for the Sudan Inlander, I think Inland Mission. And let's see if we can get this quotation and see what we can make of this.
Paris is coming up the corridor now. He'll be here in a second.
Okay, I think we need to find him. He seems to have got lost somewhere along the corridor.
90.3 Near FM, God Talk. This is The Vault.
If I had my way, I would declare a moratorium on public preaching of the plan of salvation in America for 1 to 2 years. Then I would call on everyone who has use of the airways and the pulpits to preach the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the law of God, until sinners would cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" Then I would take them off in a corner and whisper the gospel to them. Such drastic action is needed because we have gospel-hardened a generation of sinners by telling them how to be saved before they have any understanding why they need to be saved.
That's very direct stuff. Gospel-hardened a generation of sinners. And I'll be honest, Paul, on the street, I was out on Saturday in Temple Bar talking to a few people, and we do find that people are... they're just not ready to hear the good news about Jesus because it's like telling a guy who thinks he's healthy that you need some treatment here, medical treatment. And they say, well, you know, they think, well, I'm fine. What's wrong?
So you don't take the medicine if you think you're healthy.
Yeah, exactly.
And if you don't know something of that fear of God, that healthy fear of God, that someone like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. So if people don't have any sense of a need to get right with God, that their lives need to be lined up with the plumb line that is Jesus Christ, well then you're wasting your time. And so I agree with them. I think that quotation is good. And in fact, something else I read, and I jotted it down in the same context, another American, in fact, Richard Niebuhr, talking about a situation in America in the 1930s, as far back as that. He said that he was dealing with a generation whose message, or that the Christian message in so many churches then, was a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross.
Oh my goodness.
So in other words, there was no question of a wrath of God. Whereas in Hebrews, one of our texts that we had today in terms of the fear of God is in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yeah.
What do you make of that?
Well, you know, there's so much in society in terms of the message that goes out there, which is just a kind of a softy, cuddly, easy sort of kumbaya sort of thing, you know. And the truth is, it's not scratching where it's itching, because there's a lot of broken people. I know it. I used to be one myself, but I've met many who really need help. They need real help, not just superficial help. And they only get it when they realise that yeah, we violated the holy God, but Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, he took it on himself, all our punishment and pain and sickness and everything, and that by the judgment upon him, we get forgiveness. And that's the essence of the gospel, which is completely meaningless if you haven't got to first base, which is like understanding that
mankind, we're dealing with the holy God.
Mankind's not good, do you see?
And therefore, the right fear of God, which is the beginning, it's the beginning. It's 101, if you like, is we should be afraid. We have someone to be. Because it says clearly that he's going to judge.
Yeah.
You know, we'll all have to give account. Believers, non-believers, everybody will have to give account to him one day for our lives, for our actions, for our thoughts, for our words.
Yeah.
And that's pretty scary.
Yeah, sobering, but when we're bringing good news, you know, you're bringing bad news and good news at the same time. You know, nobody likes to be told they're sick and they're dying of cancer and they've got about 24 hours to live, you know.
It's funny, but most people, if you said to somebody, well, I've got good news and bad news, which do you want first? I think a lot of people, well, what would you say? I'll have the good news first or the bad news? Well, in fact,
I'm an optimist.
If you're an evangelist, you should be giving the bad news first. And that's what Paris Reedhead was said. He said he would put a moratorium on people with the airwaves, that's you and me, or people on the streets, that's you as well.
Yeah.
He would stop them planning this so-called plan of salvation, the neat little package that so often leads to a kind of easy believism. So before people know their need, they're being given an answer for something they don't need.
We also get a lot of lessons out of, we see how God treated his own people Israel in the Old Testament, you know, and he let them loose. He let them kind of fall over the cliff, and he let them do stupid things so that they would come crying back to him. And because the nature of God is, he's not a coercive God. He doesn't kind of browbeat you into a relationship, because that's not a true loving heart relationship. Someone bullies you into it. No, he doesn't work that way. But he waits for people to come back. So I love that story about the prodigal son. So here was a guy, there was two sons, right? This fella was a bit of a reprobate. He said, give me my money and I want to go to bet it on the horses and the ladies. And so he took his money, disappeared, spent all the money, ran out, had to take a very undignified job feeding slops to the pigs. And then he got to his senses. He thought, it's my dad's servants are getting better treatment than I am here. So he humbled himself. Mm-hmm. And the attitude of the father really grabs me, because the father was watching and waiting, and he was heartbroken over his son who'd gone astray. And that's what God has for so many people. He's waiting for people to turn back to him.
Sure. So, and I think that the thing is, of course, that particular turning back was a selfish one, actually. I mean, he was completely selfish in his reason for coming home. It wasn't that he was afraid of his father. He was actually, there was certainly no fear of, filial fear in that guy's heart.
Yep.
But the question, just one final question, because I know our time is running out. So, you know what it says in the scriptures, in the first letter of John, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So my question to you, Aunt, so is the fear of God incompatible with the love of God? So should a Christian who knows they're reconciled with God, knows the love, should they ever be afraid?
That it's not incompatible. You know, I just think we have to put God's love in context. The context is that he has, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life.
So where does the fear come in for a Christian?
Well, a Christian should understand that to kind of carry on in a life of sin and just kind of live selfishly for themselves, etc., does carry a great risk of God's judgment and wrath and separation. Mm-hmm. And you know, so
and the discipline. So like a child, it will be rightly afraid of the punishment that even the most loving of parents...
Well, you've raised a great point there, because you think of a regular family, you know, a kid loves the dad and everything, but you know, the kid maybe grows up to be about 15 and goes out with the lads and maybe they drink too much, you know, and maybe they come back plastered and they're hoping that they can slip upstairs into the bed before anybody notices. But next thing, dad arrives, he's having his nighttime cereal and he catches them and their breath is full of alcohol and, you know, they're terrified at that moment. They're absolutely afraid. And here's the dad they love. It's the dad who's great fun with them all the time, but they know they've violated his will and they know that there will be consequences, and they're heartbroken because it's like it's all revealed suddenly in a moment. It's like a judgment day happens, you know.
Interesting. So so the message is, it's a bit like a previous answer. I said, should we? The answer is yes and no. Should
yes
we fear
no.
God? Yes. And yet we're told again and again, there's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
That's right.
Once we're in that family. And I think the more we grow in his love, the more we get to know him, the more we live according to his way, the less we have to fear his discipline.
Yeah, because in religious circles in Ireland in the past, there was too much terror that was going on in terms of the administration of fear. You know, it was wrong. We know that.
And there very little consolation. I mean, very little sense of comfort.
No redemption.
There's no sense of the redemption that Christ
has brought. Controlling thing.
So now, perhaps in some ways, we've gone to an extreme. We feel there's a God who has no wrath. There's a man who has no sin. There's no coming judgment. No need for a savior, etc., etc. So it's another different kind of a travesty in a society where we could say there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think our time is pretty much close, isn't it?
Running out. So, Paul, do you have a psalm for us today?
Yes, I do. And I'm going to read one that has that verse in it about the fear of God.
I just remember the psalm is Jesus' prayer book. So we do end on a prayer, and this is...
Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with shouts of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us, nations under our feet. He chooses for us our inheritance, the glory of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to our God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people to the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Yeah, and you're listening to God Talk 90.3 Near FM. Our text number, which is open 24/7 throughout the week for comments and prayer requests, 087-979-5454. And thank you all for listening, and tune in this same time next week. And God
bless
you.
And listen to the podcast. Good evening, listeners. God bless you.